Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. This podcast is a variety of audio resources from around Southeastern. To learn more about Southeastern, visit secbts.edu.
If you'll find the book of 2 Timothy in your Bible, we're going to have two readings, one from chapter 1 and one from chapter 4 this morning. And I want to say a word of thanks, and I also want to help Dr. Aiken when he receives the Deuteronomy commentary. It will take him to read through that one as long as it took them to get through the wilderness, I can tell you that one. That one won't be like a novel, and it will be the grace of the Lord at work. And nothing more I love before preaching than to be reminded that I have a doctorate in preaching and teach doctoral students in preaching, because then when the sermon tanks, you're like, what happened? But I am grateful. Dr. Aiken has been a friend for me. Dr. Shaddix has been a mentor and friend. Coffee this morning with George. And I am grateful for the Southeastern family. We're grateful to be a hub in Atlanta for that. And grateful to be here with you this morning. I know those sweet chairs are comfortable, but I'd invite you to stand as we read from the Word of the Lord this morning. In chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 8, and then we'll switch over to chapter 4. In verse 8, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy under the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And if you'll turn to chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, he continues to write to Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Grateful to have it in our language. We're mindful today of those who still lack it. And we pray that you would continue to send out workers to be immersed so that all may know you rightly and worship you passionately. Father, I pray as we come to these texts, we pray for your spirit to light your word up, not that we may just be informed. We're not going to write a review after this or have an exam, but Father, that we may be transformed, that we may live what we learn. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I have here in my pocket a set of keys. These are my keys. This key actually opens my office. And this key opens every other door on our campus in Decatur, Georgia. I have the privilege of pastoring a 181-year-old church that has been in decline for the last 15 years. And so far, should the Lord give us November, I will have been there 5 years. And between COVID and my convictions, we've successfully shrunk it another 100 more. And what the outcome will be, we'll see, but I want to come back to these keys in just a moment. As I've come here today, here's my hope that by God's Spirit and God's Word, I may, by God's grace, encourage you to keep ministering. That by His Spirit and His Word today, that by God's grace, you would keep ministering. And I've also found it to be true that when you're going to preach two sermons in one, you should just go ahead and start quickly. So let's do that. There are going to be 4 points, 4 calls to action here. And here's the first one. Until the last day of your ministry, strive by God's grace to be amazed by the gospel so that you will not be ashamed of it, alter it, or abandon it. Don't be thrown off if you see a different outline. We're going to get to that one. This is one I just added at the last minute for them. Here it is again. Until the last day of your ministry, strive by God's grace to be amazed by the gospel so that you will not be ashamed of it, alter it, or abandon it. Paul in verse 2 says, to Timothy, my beloved child. This is the last recorded letter that we have from Paul to Timothy, who he's loved, who he's poured into, who he's mentored. And so these are some last words of encouragement and some last words of exhortation. And I think about it anytime my wife and I both fly internationally or we go somewhere on a mission trip, I actually write a letter to our children that in case we don't come back, there are some things I want them to know. I want them to not have their confidence shaken in the Lord, to trust his sovereignty, to trust his providence, to trust his presence and his grace, and just things that I want to encourage them. And so Paul knows he's not going to get to write a lot more letters to Timothy. And so in here, he's going to encourage him and exhort him in some ways. And I want us to consider, first of all, he's going to encourage him not to be ashamed of the gospel and not to alter the gospel and not to abandon the gospel. And he begins in verse 8 and he says, therefore, where he's building is what he said, this is what's true in you, Timothy, that the gospel is true in you. Fan that gift into flame. And he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be afraid, Timothy, and don't be ashamed. I'm in prison because of the gospel. He says this in verse 12, that, look, the Lord has appointed me a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul was not in prison because he broke some law of the land other than being a faithful preacher. And he said, but don't be ashamed of that. I can remember as a child when my dad would pick me up at school, and he had an Impala that was from the 70s, and this was in the 90s. And it was not a cool Impala. I can tell you, the rims weren't cool. It was just whatever managed to stay on, right? The paint was peeling, the tailpipe was dragging, and yes, that is from a song in the 90s. But here, I would be embarrassed. I really would hope my dad would be late because I remember being embarrassed. And what Paul is exhorting Timothy is, hey, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed, because here's why. If we are ashamed of the gospel, we won't share the gospel. If we are ashamed of the gospel, we definitely won't want to suffer for the gospel. And if we're ashamed of the gospel, we will be tempted not to stand for the gospel or the consequences that may come with it. And so he's telling him, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. There are two things you can count on when you do share the gospel. You can count on strengthening and you can count on suffering. These are two that you can count on if you're going to share the gospel. He says here, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, in verse 8, but share in suffering for the gospel. And here's how, by the power of God. I'm not even asking you, Timothy, to be strong in yourself. I'm telling you that the Lord will supply what you need. And what Paul says in his own course, down in verse 12, he says, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We will proclaim the gospel courageously and consistently when we trust God completely. We will proclaim the gospel courageously and consistently when we trust God completely. Paul, in his last moments of life, is not ashamed to be counted with Christ. He's not afraid of suffering for the cause of Christ. And he's exhorting Timothy, now is not the time to be fearful, Timothy. Now is the time to be faithful. Now is the time to fuel into flame the gift that is yours. And so don't hold back. We want you to move forward with the gospel. He is also going to tell him, don't abandon or don't alter the gospel. Look at verse 13. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so he says here, look, don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be tempted to alter the gospel. What we would say to you is that the gospel needs to be announced, not altered. The gospel needs to be applied, not adjusted. And he's going to write letter later in this letter in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's going to say, first of all, Timothy, you're familiar with the scriptures because these are the scriptures the Lord used to bring you to salvation. He's also going to say that all of these scriptures are from God and they're profitable for teaching, for training, for reproving, for correcting, and in so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. At our church, we alternate our series. I can't teach a seminar here called Preaching Through the Genres and then not preach through the genres. And so our preaching series, we do trendy ones, sometimes called Exodus, and we're in one now called Acts. And what we do is we alternate testaments, we alternate genres. And in there, before we start a new study with our people, we always come back to 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is from God and all scripture is for our good. And namely, he tells you for your maturity and for your ministry. And so our people know that we are going to all of the word of God so that we can see all of Christ in his word. And so he says, you don't need to alter it. But he'll go on in verse 4 and say, in chapter 4, and he's going to say, but there are going to be some people who one day want you to alter it. They want a message that's more palatable to them. And friends, we see that all around us. I used an illustration the other day. How many of you have seen Home Alone? You've seen Home Alone? Which is great, because you guys are younger, and I know that is an old movie, when Moses brought it across with the Red Sea, and that VHS tape. It was amazing. How many of you have seen Home Alone 2, right? I hate to spoil this for you if you have not, but he actually gets to the airport this time. He doesn't get left alone. But in the middle, he's carrying a camera, and he looks down to fiddle with that camera, and he looks up, and he begins to follow a man in a long coat, just like his father had. And he gets all the way to the gate, and of course runs into the stewardess who's collecting all the boarding passes. They fly in the air, and so they don't have time to check. He's certain his dad got on the plane, and then the stewardess walks him down and says, you can see him as long as he sees his dad. He sees the dude with the jacket. Only to find out when he gets to New York, obviously, it was not his father, right? And I want to say to you, to follow the wrong guy on the plane to the wrong place is fine for a weekend or a week. But the concerning thing for us is people are following a Jesus they've invented, and that Jesus will not save. And it's not for a weekend or a week, or it's eternity. And I want to say to you as seminary students, be careful you're not following a Jesus whom you've made it very easy to follow, who never asks anything of you, who is more palatable, because that Jesus doesn't save. Matter of fact, he said, look, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every single day. We don't alter this message, Timothy, because it is through this message you yourself have been saved. There is no other message through which God has spoken, and there is no other message through which God saves. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't alter the gospel. And then lastly, he says, don't abandon the gospel. If you go back in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, you're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He's going to list others in chapter 4. He's going to list Demas, and we'll get there in just a moment, who have gone away. And so his exhortation is going to be here. Look, don't abandon the gospel. And we're going to get more into that in a moment, but here's what I'd love to do. In order for you and I not to be ashamed of the gospel or tempted to alter the gospel or even consider abandoning the gospel, then you and I have to continually be amazed by the gospel. We have to continually be amazed. Here's Paul writing, very last letter, and friends, he still loves the gospel. He doesn't come to the end of his ministry and says, well, hey, let's go on. Friends, we don't go past the gospel, we go deeper into the gospel. And here's what happens. He says in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so let me encourage you in a couple ways of being amazed by the gospel. Number one, we should always be amazed by God's initiation. Let me show you his goodness and his graciousness here in this text. He says in verse 9, look, stand by the power of God who saved us. Friends, if you ever get through those four words, God who saved us. When you find your heart cold and desensitized to the goodness of God saving us, you should pray for God to break your cold heart. We never want to get over the fact that God would want to save us, and at the highest cost for that. That here is his initiative, that he saved us. He rescues us from sin and judgment and death that we deserve. And then on top of that, he called us to a holy calling. And he gives us purpose, and he gives us the privilege. And here, what I want to say to you is he hasn't just called us to a new way of living. Friends, he's called us to a new way of living with him. With him. That we're not just walking a path of his precepts. Friends, we are walking a path with him personally. And this is an incredible privilege. And so here's his initiation that God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. That's his goodness. But look at his graciousness. He says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. We are saved not by what we have achieved, but what we receive, friends. That here is the Lord who his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I want you to know that God is sovereign by right, but he is savior by choice. And he has chosen to be gracious. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to be in ministry. These are kindnesses from the Lord and his graciousness to us. And he says, it's not about what you've done. It is about what he is doing. It's his initiative. And Paul has never gotten over this. And here's an encouraging word for you. He says that he's done this for us since before the ages began. I don't know if anyone currently in your life loves you. Your mom, your dad, your uncle, some of you, your roommate, may not. I do know this. God has loved you for a very long time. Matter of fact, he's loved you before there was time. He says, before the ages began, he has set his grace upon you and this incredible gift. And Paul's never gotten over that. So amazed by God's initiation, but second here, amazed by Christ's incarnation. He says that grace is manifested, he says in verse 10, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death. Number one, we should always be amazed that Christ would come. We're amazed by his incarnation, that he comes. And I love it, that he comes to get us in our worst state. I've said before, my wife and I have had a disagreement, and she closed our bedroom door and the bathroom door and our closet door. That's what we call a three-door reconciliation, okay? But on that day, I actually went out our front door and got in my truck door and then went into the Taco Bell door. And so it was what we call a six-door reconciliation. And in the Bible, friends, the story is not that we went one way and God went another way. The story is that we went away, and in the depth of our wretchedness, God came and got us and brought us back to himself. And he says that grace has appeared, and that grace has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he has appeared, and this is the good news for us, friends. Today, I want to be honest with you, I will be called to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But I will not do it. But Christ has in my place. And so his life, and then he says that he abolishes death. That the beauty and wonder and wretchedness is this, that the Son of God could not just come and show up, and he couldn't just come and show up and serve, and he couldn't just come and show up and serve and suffer, and he couldn't just come and show up and serve and suffer and bleed. Our sin is so wretched that the Son of God himself had to come and die to cover our sin. This is the wretchedness of our sin, and yet the depth of God's love for us. And so there's this picture here, and then once that's accomplished, the Father is satisfied that, and he raises his Son from the death. And that's important for me because in a few weeks, I'll be doing a service at Arlington National Cemetery for my father-in-law, and he will be buried there. But friends, because the Father raised his Son one day, my father-in-law will be raised from that grave as well. And this is the great hope. And so be amazed at God's initiative. Be amazed at Christ's incarnation. And then lastly, amazed by Christ's illumination. He says in the rest of this passage that Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so here Jesus has lit the path of life and he's lit the path of immortality. And this is important. I love, there's a prayer from Colossians 1 that I pray all the time for our people, that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. But Ephesians 5 says, it's not just that you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. But now you are children of light. This is the power of the gospel. It doesn't just get us out of the darkness. It gets the darkness out of us. And this is what Christ has brought to life. The life and the path of immortality. And so don't miss this. There's an important phrase there. He says, through the gospel. So this is why we're not ashamed of the gospel. And we don't alter the gospel. And we don't abandon the gospel. Because it is through the gospel in which God has brought life, light, and love. So he says, Timothy, now's not the time to be afraid. Now's the time to be faithful. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 4. And as we do, I want to pick these keys back up again for you. Because you can be amazed by the gospel and not ashamed of it and not alter it and not abandon it, but still tempted to put these keys on the desk in your office and walk away from ministry. I want to tell you that over the course of this summer, even in the last 4 weeks, I will say this. I've never had a day I wanted to quit on Jesus. I've had multiple days I've thought twice about ministry, especially vocational ministry. And in the last period, I had a moment for the first time in my walk where I thought about walking away from my vocational position, not knowing where I would go. And I was okay with it for a few minutes, just for a few minutes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to alter it. I don't want to abandon it. I'm amazed by the gospel. And I want to say, you can still have difficult days. I received an email the other day that shredded every part of my ministry. It's the worst email. This one was a work. It was a good work. We had a guest who attended our church, and she was in what I call peak Hebron member form, because this was her first day, and she called and left a voicemail to give me suggestions on preaching. That's peak Hebron. Normally, you got to be there at least a week before you do that stuff. It was her first day. There are folks who have left our congregation that have been grieving to me. There are woundings that are there, but I want to encourage you today on the back end with these final three exhortations. In this way, Heath Lambert is doing a podcast on what's happened at First Baptist Jacksonville. And he makes a statement there. He says, stop expecting ministry to be easy. Ministry is never going to be easy. And so I want to exhort you of don't abandon, don't alter, don't be ashamed of the gospel. But I also want to encourage you with these last three truths. And the first one is this. Until the last day of your ministry, you will have hurts. But by God's grace, keep ministering. Here Paul gets to his final words, and he begins to list some things. And what he says here is, do your best to come to me in verse 9, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And what I want to say to you is that inside your ministry, there are going to be people who desert you. There's no doubt this was grieving. Demas had been with Paul in one place. He was a fellow worker in another place. And now, in love with the present world, he had abandoned. Just like Phygelus and Hermogenes. And then in verse 16, he's going to tell you that at his first defense, all deserted him. In your ministry, there are going to be people who disappoint you as they pursue sin, as they pursue worldliness. There are going to be people who disappoint you who lie about you, who may accuse you of the worst motives or any of these things. And that is going to be a part of it. Here's Paul in his last day of ministry, and he's still dealing with hurts that are inside his ministry from people deserting or disappointing him. Inside your ministry, there are going to be people who face disease and death. Look at verse 20. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Yesterday, a man in our church had a scan to try to discern what is wrong with it. He's one of our most faithful Connect group leaders. He's been a faithful servant. I had a conversation with a brother on Christmas Eve candlelight service. 2 days later, he was dead in his yard. He led a sports mission trip to Montana every day for us. It's a part of ministry. There are going to be people that disappoint you and desert you. And as a part of ministry, friends, we're going to bury faithful workers along the way. And those are going to be hurts. And then there are going to be hurts when you deploy other people. He tells you that Tychicus, that he sends him to Ephesus in verse 12. He tells you that Titus is in Dalmatia and Cretans has gone to Galatia. When we sent 60 people out of our church in Baton Rouge to replant a church in the area, man, there was both a celebration and a grieving. You miss seeing them the next Sunday. In our area, one of our partner churches, New Branch, they just sent 90 people to help plant a church in a growing area of our metro Atlanta area. And while there's a celebration, there's a grieving of not journeying alongside those brothers and sisters that comes from that. You're also going to have folks outside of your ministry. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And so you're going to have some hurts that come from inside. People are going to disappoint you. They're going to be deployed. They're also going to desert you. They're also going to deal with disease. But then outside, you're going to have folks as well. And there's a question about whether this Alexander had been inside or outside. I can tell you here, he's now acting as if he's outside. We're building a maternity home in Decula, and I want to tell you that Gwinnett County and the state of Georgia don't make it easy to help folks. And as we do that, you have to push through. I also want to tell you that where I am, sometimes the people who cause the most reputational harm for me are other Baptist pastors. And in all of this, you just need to know this is a part of real ministry. This is a part of real life. You can either pack it up and go home, but I want you to have some real expectations that there are going to be real hurts. And then let me drop this one on you. Both inside and outside your ministry, there are going to be people you hurt. And the question comes when you hurt, will they see you be quick to seek reconciliation? Will they be quick to see you be vulnerable and authentic and transparent? We are all a bunch of sinners colliding off of each other until glorification. And the only one who can help us keep walking together is the one who's kept walking toward us all these generations. And when you get to the brink and say, I cannot drive on that campus one more Sunday, guess who will help you drive on that campus one more Sunday? And so I want to encourage you, look, here's Paul at the end of his ministry, and there's still things that are grieving to him. And so you will have hurts, but by God's grace, keep ministering. Third point in our overall sermon is this: until your last day of ministry, you can have hope. So by God's grace, keep ministering. You see, he mentions Mark in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. You're going to have the hope of seeing people grow in the gospel. Mark obviously bailed on a prior mission trip. I don't know what happened. I don't know why he went home. It caused a severe divide between Barnabas and Paul. But all I know is at this point, God has done something in Mark's life. He's done something in Paul's life. And there's been growth that Paul sees. And he says, look, Mark may have been disappointed at this moment, but now look at how faithful Mark is. And one of the joys of ministry is seeing people grow in the gospel and to grow in Christ. And then he's writing to Timothy, and he loves Timothy. And one of the privileges are these gospel mentorships. I sat last night around the table of Jim and Deborah Shaddix, and they have been a mentor and a gift to me for all these years. And as Paul has this relationship with Timothy, he says, look, come to me if you can. Come. I want to see you. There's a relational aspect. There's this hope of gospel growth that comes, mentorships that become dear friendships. There is the hope of not only seeing people grow in the gospel, but go for the gospel. Again, Tychicus is being sent out. Titus, that poor bro, never got sent to a good spot, you know? So far, everywhere I've served the Lord has been declining when I arrived. And the Lord has been gracious to bear fruit in those places. But poor Titus was at Crete, and then he's been sent to Dalmatia. None of these were the places you wanted to go because they were not easy with the gospel. And Titus says, I'll go. and willing to go. And so you get the hope of seeing people go for the gospel. You also get the hope of seeing people support the work of the gospel. He's going to tell you in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. I love them. They were a faithful ministry family that served, that taught, that worked, and they would go multiple places. They went to Ephesus with Paul. But also then you have this brother Onesiphorus. I want you to go back to the first page. I want you to go back to chapter 1 and this hope. He says Phygelus and Hermogenes abandon him, verse 15. But he says in verse 16 of chapter 1, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. I got to read this passage in Ephesus this summer. You know, the church at Ephesus had Paul and John and Timothy and Tychicus and Priscilla and Aquila, but they also had a brother named Onesiphorus. And in every church, you don't just need faithful pastors, you need faithful people. And look at the intentionality that Onesiphorus was not afraid to be ashamed. He was not afraid to travel. We don't know what happened to him. We know that he may no longer be there because the greetings are to his household. But we know what he did. He refreshed Paul. He was not ashamed of his chains. He searches earnestly. He goes out of his way to be an encouragement to Paul. And I got to tell you, in every church, there are going to be some faithful brothers and sisters who are going to go out of their way to encourage you to keep ministering. They're going to go out of their way to bless you. I have that in my ministry, and it's where I want to remind you, people are not your platform to ministry. People are your ministry. Good brothers and sisters like Onesiphorus, and God is going to give them to you like gifts to see the hope of gospel partnerships, the hope of seeing people support the work of the gospel. And then lastly, the last hope here is just your own continued growth in the gospel. He makes a request for Luke to bring his parchments to him. And look, I hope you never stop growing in the gospel. One of my favorite calls every Sunday is from my 79-year-old mother who watches our service online. And I always love, she'll call and she'll say, hey, dude, because that's what she calls me. She says, hey, dude, that was a great sermon. And I was like, man, that's great, Mom. You're the only one who thought that, but praise the Lord, you know? I love because my mother at 79 takes notes and she is still growing in Christ. Paul says, hey, bring the parchments, bring the documents that are here. And then let me show you one other way of growth. Remember in verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And that's where I would put the period. That's where I would put the period. And he does. But he goes on, he says, may it not be charged against them. And this is the hope. Man, in my flesh, I want a whole lot to be charged against a whole lot of people. When people lie about you, when they're awful to your children in ministry, when they work against the gospel, when they sell you out when they should have stood with you, I want them to be held against them. And yet here Paul says, joyfully, may it not be charged to them. This is the hope that we too will continue to grow in the gospel until our final breath. I want to get quickly here then to the last exhortation. Not only until your last day will you have hurt and can you have hope, but here's the truth of it. Until your last day of ministry, you will have help. So by God's grace, keep ministering. And in this text, there are three ways. I'll give them to you here. Here's your help. Jesus will stay with you. Jesus will strengthen you. And Jesus will save you. He says here, in my first defense, verse 16, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me. Jesus will stay with you. Though all abandoned him one night and fled into the darkness, he will not abandon you. Stephen, a few chapters into Acts, is going to faithfully give a witness to the gospel. And he's going to get to see Jesus standing. John gets exiled to Patmos. Guess who shows up in a vision? The resurrected Christ standing with him. I don't know if he had a passport to Patmos or not, but there he was standing. And why this matters, is because Jesus isn't one who just sits on a throne and says to his ministers, good luck. He is the one who, wherever he sends us, will be with us every step of the way. And he says, Jesus was with me. But not only was he with us, he was strengthening him. He says he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Jesus will grant every grace you need to carry out his calling on your life. He will grant. He doesn't just encourage you, friends. He empowers you. And this is what he was called to do, was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the assignment at his conversion. And until the very last moment of the assignment, Jesus is still strengthening the proclamation of the gospel to the people who needed to hear that saving word. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I told you I'm preaching through the book of Acts, and this past Sunday we did Peter's sermon, and there it was a picture. There's this phrase that says, Peter standing with the 11. That phrase is saturated in God's grace. First of all, by the power of the Spirit, they're standing, not scattering. They're not running into the darkness now. They're standing in broad daylight to be identified with Jesus. Then Peter, it says, lifted up his voice and he spoke. No longer denying, Peter is now declaring. And as a part of this, he had that Galilean accent that gave him away around that coal fire. And that's what they had asked. Aren't these guys Galileans? They had struggled with gutturals and swallowing syllables. I said at our church, instead of saying, all right, they'd just be like, aight. You know, and here's this guy with a Galilean accent, but on that day in the power of the Spirit, he had no problem clearly proclaiming the word of God and 3,000 people responding. This is a picture of God's grace. And what I would submit to you too is a part of this, where there had been fear, there was now freedom. Peter was not afraid of what people may do to him because he knew what Jesus had done for him. And so he stood. And this is what you can know. When you leave here and you get a long way away from professors and you go to some difficult places for the sake of the gospel, Jesus will stay with you and Jesus will strengthen you. And then the last one is Jesus will save you. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Friends, in the end, you and I are going to be saved, not because of our ministries, but because of his. And that he is the one who can do this for us, and he alone. He is the only one who can bring us all the way home. And of this, there was a certainty when Peter stood up at Pentecost, as Paul is dealing with his final breath, he is certain that nothing and no one is going to keep Jesus from bringing him all the way home. Which is why he would write and tell us, therefore, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor, though it may be full of hurt, it's not in vain. It can be full of hope because it's going to be full of help, which gets me to the last encouragement I want to give you. Because Jesus stays with us and strengthens us and saves us, Jesus is worthy of being served until your final breath of ministry, which is how Paul ends here. And he just says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And his last words to Timothy are, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Friends, I'm going to pick up my keys. And should the Lord allow everything to go well with my flight, I'm going to go back to Atlanta. And by God's grace, I'm going to keep ministering until he stops it. And I want to encourage you in all of life, don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever think you need to alter it. Don't abandon it. Strive by God's grace to be amazed. But just know as you go, even to your last day of ministry, there's going to be hurt, but there's going to be a whole lot of hope, and there's going to be sufficient help because Jesus is a great Savior. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for time to be with these students, these professors, my friends. Father, I pray that you would help us. There are some days when we aren't ashamed of the gospel, but we can find ministry really tough. And we just need to be reminded that's a part of it. It was a part of every step of Christ's incarnation. There was mocking and there was opposition. And so I pray that you would help us to be faithful. I pray here that we would steadily be amazed by the gospel. We would never become desensitized to it. And I pray some in this room today may have ministry hurts. I pray you would minister to them. May they forgive much because they have been forgiven much. May they love much because they are loved much. Father, I pray that you would fill them with the hope of seeing people grow in the gospel and go with the gospel. They would experience continued growth in their own lives. And then, Father, I pray that the certain help of Jesus would be present and evident to them. Your peace would guard their heart and mind, for they are convinced of his presence. So, Jesus, find us faithful from our first day of ministry all the way into our final day of ministry. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Consider giving to Southeastern Seminary online or visiting us for a preview day. For information on how to give or sign up for a preview day, visit sebts.edu.